Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, titled, Love in Knowledge and Judgment. Nearly the entire world, and sadly much of the Christian church, has an empty and entirely false definition of love. The biblical and true definition of love is not without knowledge and judgment, but in knowledge and judgment, as Scripture tells us. And that's where we will focus our attention in this study. And if you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we join our study, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, titled, Love in Knowledge and Judgment. This is part one of two.
The fact that her husband didn't get the title right on his slide. You caught me. Been reading the NIV. Yeah. I don't know why. I think she settled on the title of just being the greatest of. But that's what happens when she doesn't get to read my notes and edit and check them there. Proofread. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day it's turned out. Amen. And we just thank you for this book. Amen. And the opportunity for me to teach, but learning so much as I study to present your word and teaching folks who are at different stages of their development spiritually, different places in their walk with you. And there's things that you will say to them this morning through your word that I will not even mention myself, because these words are spirit in their life. And just by speaking the word of God, preaching the word of God, you promise it will not return void. And so I ask, Lord, that everyone has their minds and hearts open to receive your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, as I said, we're in Philippians 1, 9 to 11. We're titling this Love in Knowledge and Judgment. And we'll just go ahead and open by and begin by reading. Read with me verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." I'm sorry. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." All God's people say amen. So we ended our previous study and we kind of breezed through these three verses at the end. And we want to come back and examine them more closely, where it says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love," L-O-V-E, love, "may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." It is likely that in a lot of churches this morning, you're going to hear that word. You're going to hear sermons on love. The problem with what is being taught today is that it is empty. It is void of the biblical definition, biblical application of the word itself, love. The definition of love by the world is definitely different than God's definition.
Amen.
And that's A, number one, to recognize. Any of you new to Christianity, new to the faith, new in your walk with the Lord, it's one of the things you have to recognize is that, you know, the Bible does say God is love. But not everything that's called love is of God. And if you don't understand how important getting that point is, then you're ripe and ready for a fall. Worldly love is empty, it's base, and it's not real.
Amen.
A lot of what's called love in the world today is nothing more than lust.
Amen.
Especially when we talk about love in relationships. Yesterday afternoon I got home, and there was a movie that was on. As I was channel flipping, I was looking for a football game, and I ended up finding it, but watched Liberty University beat Baylor,
amen,
which was huge if you're a football fan.
Amen.
It was way up there. It was like 40-some to 40-some. We all need time to just kind of sit and veg, amen?
Amen?
And so some of you may literally go outside and sit and stare at nothing. I would do that more, but I can't go outside. I am the bubble boy. I love my bubble because it's filled with Jenny. And Sebby. Sebby's there too. But yes, hypoallergenic Shih Tzus are my friends. But so I sit in the family room and staring at the wall gets boring. And so I do have TV. I do watch. I'll turn on certain specific news sources, the Weather Channel, keeping up on what's going on in the weather and everything. Anyway, there's this movie. It was about a Philadelphia Eagles football player. What was his name, Jenny? You remember? You looked.
Vince Pauley.
It's a great story. It's a man who was not going to really make anything of himself. He was working, I think he's a bartender. And he was given a chance to play, and he made the team and played for the Philadelphia Eagles. So it's a great story, just of, someone not giving up. Work hard, it pays off. That's a great story. And it was even from Disney, actually, was the people who put it out. And two-thirds through the way, they had to throw in a scene with him and this girl. And they tried to make it look like a love scene. It was nothing but lust. I know, isn't it terrible? Disney, of all things. which are more wicked than you think. But, well, some of you evidently think so. Good. Because it's all about thinking. That's what it's all about. And so people see that and they think that's love. And it's not love. It was just lust. And it ruins a lot of the so-called love stories are ruined because they're nothing but lust stories. Well, when I think of worldly love, I think of things like disaster relief. Just so happens, what is this? This is today's September the 3rd, 2017. For the sake of those who may see or hear this later on, we're just watching the aftermath of Harvey. And immediately, you saw the ads pop up everywhere for you to give money to the American Red Cross. And it's a shame because people show their love, I put it in quotes, by throwing cash into wasteful national relief organizations. Folks, if you don't know anybody who's ever been through one of these things, then you just don't understand. People who have been through these things will tell you, the Red Cross is useless. Amen. And that's who people send their money to. I'm going to show you a little clip. And this is not love. It's greed and waste. You'll see in a moment. But ask yourself as you watch this, what happens when the waters recede and I need to rebuild? You put yourself in the place of those who have lost their homes. That's the big question. That's what's bearing on their mind the moment they're taken out of their home. How am I going to get back in my home? How am I going to repair all this? How am I going to get back to life? So watch that, or think of that as you watch this. Ain't that a nice salary? That's what's spent in order to get more money.
Tony Briggs with the American Red Cross. Tony, you guys prepare for this year round. This is what you do. How has the process gone so far?
The process has gone very well. We've partnered with the city and with the state and the federal entities to make sure that we are providing a safe place for people to stay, where they can get dry, where they can have hot meals, and we know that they're able to take care of them.
How does the process work? When someone shows up here, they don't have much other than the clothes on their back. How do you go from that feeling of almost hopelessness to bringing them back to normal?
You know, the first thing that they want to do is want to get them some more dry clothes. And we wrap a blanket around them and we tell them that we're here. Our doors are open for everyone. You know, we're not asking for anything other than if you can make it here to the George R. Brown Convention Center, you have a safe place to stay with the American Red Cross.
And then initially, this is one of the main ones open, but you said you're expanding, you're adding more shelters, you're kind of shuffling things around. What's the latest with that?
So right now, what we're doing is we're making sure that we have shelters open in the right places. We want to make sure that where we're bringing people in, that we have them right where they need to be, that they're somewhere safe, and we're working with the city to open and consolidate shelters so that we're making sure that we're using, you know, our resources in a good way.
So you have them physically safe, you have them fed. What do you do for their...
Isn't that interesting?
Where
it cut off?
One of our field correspondents, he's been out in the field, and he was just speaking with a gentleman from the FEMA organization.
From the American Red Cross,
More or less, a lot of people out there are providing assistance specifically for the Red Cross. The gentleman was saying that they're trying to make sure that they have shelters open and in the right places for people so that way they can get the help that they actually need.
Absolutely, in every aspect, from a warm blanket around their shoulders to a warm meal in their bellies to just a warm hug, because they need that psychological support as they try and process such an absolutely incredible event.
If your home was destroyed, you've lost everything, and you were given some food, a blanket, a bottle of water, and a hug. After the waters recede, you're given a web address and the directions for applying for help from FEMA. The question isn't whether the Red Cross does some good things. The question is whether the things they do require $2.7 billion. It's your money, but given to you by the Lord, and you are to be a good steward. Well, my point is, what are they doing with $2.7 billion? I'm not impressed with a bottled water, a clean shirt, and shelters that they didn't pay for. They could have built shelters for that money, and they could do, let me just put it this way, they could do some very good things with that money. They could rebuild the houses, everything. They don't, they go down there, they spend, you know what they spend most of the money on? The trips and the care for their volunteers who hand out the bottled water. When it comes to these disasters, that's where most of the money goes. And, I mean, most of the money that's spent there. Most of the money goes back to headquarters. And the American Red Cross is using their money, a large amount of their money, for what they call educational purposes. And we don't have time to run all this by you this morning, but they spend money on propaganda and brainwashing. And over and over and over, what you hear from the Red Cross is to ensure you that where we go, we don't care who you are, where you come from, what your economic status is, all that's great, but they always throw in, or your sexual orientation. I'm telling you, folks, these people know suckers when they see them. And they'll take your money by the millions. Do some research of what the Red Cross did for Hurricane Sandy victims. What they did down in Haiti. You can throw in the Clinton Foundation in that. The Haitians want to hang Hillary. The Haitians would like to see the American Red Cross, the people who run that, thrown in prison. Because they used Haiti, they used Hurricane Sandy to make money. They didn't help the victims. Folks, that's not love.
No.
If you love somebody, it's like the bum on the street. If you love that bum, you don't throw them $5 so they can pay a prostitute or go get another shot of heroin or whatever it is. Some of them are just drunks, whatever it is. If you love them, you're going to make sure that whatever you give them is going to be used in a way that will help them. And throwing money at a problem isn't love.
Amen.
And people will send cash to the multi-billion dollar coffer and they get the warm fuzzies. It made me feel good. Listen, I've told people, I said, listen, I've worked in the shelters. And I can tell you the worst enemy of the shelters are the people who want the warm fuzzies, who throw money at the guy on the corner. You're getting in the way of that person actually looking and getting help.
Amen. Yeah.
That's not love.
Amen.
But people define love as, again, just like we talked about in our last study about worship, it's me, me, me. Me, 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 me. And when it comes to love, it's all about how it makes me feel. And listen, I have talked to the young couple that's getting married in a couple of weeks. And I said, if it's all about you, cancel the wedding now.
Amen.
It's about you sacrificing for the other.
Amen.
And the Bible says that plainly. And that's why so many marriages are in divorce. They didn't get married to commit and love that person, and then if they have children, to pour themselves into all these other human beings. They get married so that they can feel something, they can enjoy something, and when the feeling fades, call up the attorney, we're incompatible. I got news for you, you're incompatible. I don't care, you can boast about your marriage all you want. I'm here to tell you that in your nature, you're incompatible with other human beings.
Amen.
The only way for you to get along with a spouse is to stop thinking of yourself, stop serving yourself, and to start realizing how human you are and that you have your downfalls and quirks. You're weird, they're weird. Let's just get used to it. Amen?
Amen.
I hate to sound a little arrogant, but that would serve to cure most of the divorces today. Jenny is weird. And she'd tell you, Greg's weird. She could go on and on about the weird little things about me. And maybe even a couple of big weird things. So why do we stay married? We're obviously incompatible. I know, I can speak for her. We stay married because we love each other in the biblical sense.
Amen.
Commitment.
Amen.
Commitment. You got people who get married, and one of the couples gets injured, laid up maybe. I've seen it where they're crippled from the neck down. And you'll see two responses. You'll see Johnny Erickson Tata's situation where her husband sticks by her.
Amen.
For how many years now? It's been I was a kid when that happened. Then you've got the others. And I had a case where a fella came to me just broken. He was sick and he was facing death. And the spouse leaves. And they said, I thought they loved me. The hardest thing is to realize that person really never loved you.
Yeah.
It was about them from the beginning.
Amen.
And that's not love. This is an example I want to go before I move on. This lady, her name's Laura Yarbrough. She put this out publicly, so there's no problem me telling your name. The top picture is what her house looked like. The bottom picture is what the Red Cross gave her. And of course, that helped. Picture her out there with that little broom. That's how absurd it is. You say, well, that's just one case. No, use the internet for what it is intended for. Information superhighway. Get out there and do your search and find out what happens to people in disasters and what the Red Cross does for them. The facilities they don't build, they take over and commandeer the facilities that are already there. So that didn't cost them anything. They ship in, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to tell you the truth. A lot of them are sodomites. They ship in the sodomites mixed in with some non-sodomites. Why? Because sodomites don't have a family. They don't have most of them. I mean, very few of them are bothered to even really get married. And thankfully, most of them don't adopt kids, even though they're allowed to do that today. And they don't have any reason, anything to hold them back. And especially if they work for the government will give them a release and let them go down there as long as they want. And what do? They go down there and tell people, we're here for you. Here's a bottle of water, here's a blanket, here's a web address. That's not love. That would mean you do something and then make sure that it actually helps the hurting. That would be love. Now, there are groups that do. And I'll leave it up to you. It's, you know, this is for you to understand. You have to do the homework. You have to figure out. But if you can, actually, the best thing to do, find out about a local church.
Amen.
Or a local organization of churches or local organization, period, and send the money to them.
Amen.
They'll get the help to the people.
Amen.
And that takes you, that's not a lot of effort for you to do that. But that's how people are. They act like, oh, I love those people down there. I want to help them. But it's going to take 10 minutes of my time to do a little research. And that's just too much.
Yeah.
That's why it's phrased this way in verse 9 that we read. Read that with me again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
Amen.
True love is not mindless and empty and base. Biblical love, contrary to the world's idea, love is not based in ignorance and is not free of judgment. I'll give you an example, and I'm not going to name names, but I'll have to tell you in a reference. I love my daughters, but all three of them understand that if they rebel against God, they can count on me not enabling them.
Amen.
And today's parents, that's not how they operate. Today's parents think that if their child becomes, for example, a sodomite, or becomes a fornicator, or becomes a drug abuser, that it's their place to love them no matter what. You see, that's true, but you have to ask them what they mean. Because to love them no matter what means you love them enough to tell them the truth. Amen. You love them enough to say, no, that's a sin. Amen. That's wicked. No, you can't bring that in my house.
Amen.
No, I'm not going to finance and help you out. As long as you're living like that, you're going to make it on your own. No, you can't live here and do that.
Amen.
That's love. And when your child is living in rebellion to God and you're enabling them, you're their worst enemy.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And American parents have become the worst enemy of their own children. I go down to Southern Ohio and I see it all the time. A bunch of kids, young people, all the way up into my age, the 40s, and they're on heroin and their own family's killing them. In the name of love. That's the ironic thing about it. Biblical love doesn't leave you senseless. I mean, you know, we all have to admit, you know, at least, I mean, not all of us have to admit, but I'll admit, when I first met Jenny, I was a little, what's the word there that... Yes, Twitter-pated. You know? But I want to tell you, before we got married, I put some real thought and prayer into it. She did too. And I would not have married her if I'd found out that she wasn't the real deal in her relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
Because it's a sin. And but it goes further than that. I wouldn't have married her. We met and I got, you know, meet her sons and a few of her family and this and that. But I knew a lot of her friends at where she worked. And so, let me tell you something. People love to give you the juicy stuff. And if you meet a girl or a boy and you know they're co-workers, you better watch out. They might tell you some things that aren't even true just because they love to tell you the juicy stuff. Here's the juicy stuff on Jenny. She was the King James Bible lady. She was the Praise the Lord lady. The only red flag was she was one pushy dame. That was the only red flag. She had a reputation. And it was a good one. And that's the way you better look out. Don't, because you can go into marriage and put on the blinders and act like, oh yes, I've prayed about this. And I want to know. And then you just refuse to allow yourself to see those red flags. What red flag? I don't see none. Open your eyes. What? I don't see nothing. Stop blinking. Look. That's how people go into marriage a lot of times.
Yeah?
See, biblical love results in clarity. In other words, you get to know another person and you still love them. See? You still have that desire. We're talking in marriage, but even in friendship, as Christian brothers and sisters. Some of you people are weird. But I've gotten to love you. I've gotten to know you and I love you. Hey, yeah, I know you. Stephen, we love you. And you're looking at me and say, we've gotten to know you too, preacher, and we still love you. Amen. See? That's love. But it's with clarity. You know what you're dealing with. And it says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. You can't do that if you're an airhead. I just love everything and everybody. What's that song? Everything is beautiful in its own way. Baloney. Not everything's...